prayer and in the Word. Maybe that's better in just showing interest toward others more than advancing yourself. It can look a lot of different ways. So I wonder if you would just evaluate that before the Lord. Now let me ask you this. Have you prayed for others this week? Have you cared about others this week? Have you allowed life and circumstances and situations to just cause you to become inwardly focused and inwardly driven? Have you forgotten that Christianity, once you come to know Christ, isn't about you? It's about taking that great message to others. Had you sort of forgotten that? Just ask the Lord to help you. He will. He loves you. And now I wonder if you would have the courage to do this. And it does take courage, by the way. I wonder if you would have the courage to say to the Lord, Lord, as we go through this time in your word, open our hearts, open my heart, open my mind to you. Lord, put in me whatever I need. Take out of me whatever I don't. Make that exchange right now. Right now, in Jesus' name. Just make that exchange. Well, Father, as we go to your word now, Lord, I pray that you'll be pleased with all that's said and done. And Father, as people have prayed honestly and openly this morning here, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would meet them at the point of their need, at the point of their struggle, at the point of their question. God, a lot of people have questions. So, Lord, help them in their questions. Father, may they know that they know that they know. That they know you and that you love them. And may that be transformational in their life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Well, let me just say good morning. Man, more of you are coming back. We had more in the first service, so we are starting to reassemble the troops, and that is awesome. Here's my thing on that. I just think if you miss a Sunday gathering with God's people, you miss a blessing. Amen. I just think you miss a blessing. You miss encouragement. You miss people loving you. You miss people praying for you. Listen, you don't know sometimes how much you need encouragement until you're in an environment where you get it, right? Anybody been like that? Sometimes you think I'm doing well, and then you move into an environment where truly there's love, there's kindness, there's grace, and there's encouragement. You walk out going, wow, I needed to be around the fellowship. I needed to be with the people of God. So thank you so much for coming and for being with us today. At the end of service, we're going to have some announcements for you about moving ahead and things ahead, some exciting stuff. So we'll share that a little bit later. Well, now, regardless of how you were raised, you may or may not have heard this word, because it's possible that you've sat in a church for a long, long time and never heard this, though it might have been mentioned every year, but maybe you grew up in a church where it did. This word, if you were raised in a liturgical church, you heard about this once a year, right? On this Sunday, once a year, you heard about it. If you were raised in a charismatic Pentecostal church, you heard about it once a year. Now, I'll bet you how those are expressed in those times are going to be real different. I mean, you know, in the liturgical church, it'll be a historical lesson of profound importance. You need to know it, right? I mean, profoundly important. And in a charismatic church, you might get an extra dose and run another lap. Can I get an amen? Well, I mean, so, you know, depending on, but here's the word, Pentecost. Pentecost. Now, again, a lot of us don't know that word. And those of us in the middle, sort of the evangelicals, we maybe heard of Pentecost if we read the book of Acts, and that's about when we got it. And it was never really on our schedule much at all. But the festival and the feast and the celebration of Pentecost is important. It's important to the Jews. It's important to the church. And it's profound importance. And I'll tell you why. The resurrection of Jesus Christ validated that everything he said about himself is true, that he's Lord God and King and Savior. It validated that we can know him because he's conquered death and he's real and he's true and what he said is absolute factual. The resurrection of Jesus Christ validated that. But the coming of the Holy Spirit to take up residence in our life and in our hearts changed us. It changed the way we live, what we can do, how we can function, and what can go on. So I want to read you from Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2. If not, I'll read it for you. Acts chapter 2 says this. Now when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. It filled. Now some of you have translations that say they were baptized. And that means to immerse, to dip under. You got to be filled with water or something to be dipped under it, right? So they were filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began, some translations will say right there, baptized as well, filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound, the multitude of them came together. So there's this big crowd. They were all in Jerusalem. They heard this sound, this rushing wind, and people speaking in different languages. So they came together, and they were bewildered. Now, some of you in your translations might have perplexed, might have amazed. In other words, the writer's simply saying this wasn't normal. What was going on? Abnormal, atypical, not every day in Jerusalem. Very different kind of a deal. So they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? Now, again, Galilee was a distinct region. They had a distinct dialect. They had a distinct accent. So regardless of what language they were speaking, they still had an accent. Have you ever heard somebody from the deep south, you know, speak a different language? You can still tell they're from the deep south, right? Oh, that's a South Georgia French girl right over there, right? I mean that's sort of how that works. So anyway, so they had a distinct dialect. And so they said, now how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So what they were saying wasn't a bunch of babble. It was actually intelligible, understandable language, sentences, phrases, talking about the great exploits of God. It says, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking, saying, they are just filled with wine. In other words, they're day drinking. That's what that means, right? And so here's what we're going to do. Today we're going to talk very quickly just through three sections. We're going to talk about why on this date at this time did this happen. We're going to talk about the why up front. Second, we're going to talk a little bit more in detail about what happened. And then we're going to talk about what it means to us. Because this happens, are there any real life, everyday implications to us here in the 21st century because of what happened 2,000 years ago? First of all, why why Pentecost? Okay, Pentecost isn't a New Testament word. Let me tell you a little bit about it. Back in in Leviticus 23, God orders the people of God to do something. After Passover happened, Passover was established, they said they were to wait 7 weeks, and then 7 weeks and one day. They would let 7 weeks pass, that's 49 days, and then on the next day, they were to bring their first harvest fruits in for an offering. And now, the Israelites, the Jews, grew two types of grain. They grew wheat and they grew barley. The wheat came in early, the barley came in later, just how the growing season was. And so they were to bring in a tenth, a tithe of that first fruits. That's why one of the reasons why we tithe. God said, do it, and do it out of a thankful heart. That's why the New Testament says, when you give, give joyfully. Because this was something that the Jews were to do, and they were to do it joyfully and thankfully because of how God blessed them. So 49 days after Passover, 7 weeks plus one day, the 50th day, they're to bring all this into the storehouse. So they bring all of this in, and they were to bless people. Now, that was part of what happened called the festival or the Feast of Weeks. All right, that's what they called it, the Feast of Weeks. Now, the second thing that sort of was added to this was it was at that same time, thousands of years ago, that God gave the Ten Commandments. Moses ascended the hill, met with the Lord, and God came down in spirit and in reality with his very hand. He came down and he wrote on the rock his 10 laws. Cool theological words called the Decalogue, right? Write that down, Decalogue. I'm impressing someone this week with Decalogue, right? Right. So it was the Ten Commandments. It was the 10 laws that God gave. Now, so get the picture. They're to come at this time every year. And they're to come and they're to give thanks to the Lord because of the harvest. They're to bring their tithe. And they're to come thanking the Lord for his law. Now, some of you are saying, thankful for the law. Time out, weird, strange, not tracking. Not sure I'm thankful for any law, particularly the speed limit. When I get a ticket, can I get an amen? Right. So anyway, but here's why they're thankful for the law. Because the law, the Ten Commandments, were given by God to govern society and culture. You cannot have a growing, healthy community without guidelines, without laws. You can't. If everybody gets to do what they want to do, that's going to be chaos and disorder, and everything's going to be destroyed, right? It just doesn't work that way. So God gave 10 commandments to govern our hearts and our minds, to govern our lives, and to govern our system, our culture, and our communities. And so they're coming together on this day of Pentecost. We'll tell you why they call it Pentecost in a minute. This Feast of Weeks, or this Festival of Weeks, 50 days after Passover, they're coming together to say thank you to the Lord for the harvest. Thank you for what you've given. We're given a tenth back. Thank you, Lord, for your word, because it's that external guidance. It's that law. It's that objective truth that will guide us and keep us out of the ditch. Now, how many of you know, and you may not know, I know, but do you know you need God's word to keep you out of the ditch? Can I get an amen on that one? How many of you know you need the Bible to keep you out of the ditch? And so God gives, right, the Ten Commandments to keep us out of the ditch. And they're coming and they're thanking the Lord for that. Now, because of that, a second thing was going on. Because of this festival, there are three festivals in Jewish life where they had to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Only three. Passover was one. That was 50 days prior to this. But this, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, was the second one. It was where if you were a Jewish man and able to travel, you had to make your pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So the Bible tells us very clearly right here that in the city at that time, there were devout Jews from every country. And we went through the list, right? Boom, 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 boom. From all over. Now, so this time was strategically planned by God to pour out the Spirit to begin the movement of the church. The external guidance of the law, they're thankful. Thankful for the provision of God. They're coming together to declare their thankfulness to the temple, because that was the center of worship for Jewish life. So gathered in Jerusalem on that day gives us the why. Everybody's together. If God wanted to launch a movement and wanted to get certain people to propel that movement, he had two things he had to do. Send missionaries, or gather everybody together and give them the orders themselves. It's a little bit more efficient. Okay, you're not tracking with me. Everybody's about to go to sleep. Okay, listen. Those of you with multiple kids, and when you're laying down the law, parents, are you with me? When you're laying it down, don't you call them all together and say, I'm only saying this once. Anybody ever done that? I'm only saying this once. Blah, 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 and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. Rather than having to go to this one and that one and this one and that one, you know, and then they're going to get together. Well, they didn't really say that, and Dad didn't say that. Well, I went to Mom, and Mom said this. Y'all know how that works, right? So rather than having all that, they're all together because this was one of the times they had to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So devout men were gathered together. So God says, okay, I designed it this way, so when we launch big. So what happened on that day? The Bible tells us, and we just read, it says they when the day of Pentecost had fully arrived. Now, why do we get Pentecost? Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50. No big fancy thing there. That's all that is. Pentecost is a Greek word. It means 50, and it's 50 days after Passover. The mystery solved. So there you go. So that's Pentecost. It means 50. So here's what happened. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, Scripture tells us they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house and they where they were sitting. And divided tongues, multiple tongues, looking like flames, looking like fire, appeared on each and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here's what happened. We know why it happened. It happened on this day at this time because God had ordered it to, because it was smart, it was strategic, it was real, and it fulfilled, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, it fulfilled some of the realities of Pentecost that they've been practicing for 1,500 years. We'll talk about that in a minute. So here's what happened. So they're sitting around, and then this wind comes through the room. And it's a wind that sounds like a train. I mean, it is a mighty rushing wind. Anyone ever been close to a tornado? Not a hurricane. You ever been close to a tornado? I've been close to a tornado. It sounds like a train. I mean, as it gets close, if you've ever been close to it, it really does. It sounds like a train running on tracks. It's that loud. It shakes that much. And that's really what it sounds like. So this mighty rushing wind comes into the room, and then the Spirit descends, fills the room. Everyone in there is immersed in the Holy Spirit. Some translations use the word baptized. Baptized in the Spirit. Baptize or baptizo means to immerse. It means to dip under. It means to be covered over. Okay, that's what baptizo means. And so actually everyone in there was covered over with the person of the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. How cool is that? And so then that happens, and then these tongues of fire begins to rest on all their heads. And they begin to speak, the Bible says, in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there's two things you need to note here. One, these tongues were languages. They were distinct languages, because later on we see, as I read, people heard in their own language the great exploits of God. And they didn't understand it because these were Galileans. Now, why was that weird? Galilee was a fishing village primarily. I mean, they did other things, but primarily it was a fishing village. And most fishermen weren't highly educated. And so how did they learn this language, that dialect, this language, that dialect? How did they do that? They did because of the supernatural imposition of the Holy Spirit on their lives. And so they began to speak in other languages. Second thing you need to note, they spoke this language as the Spirit guided them. That's what it means when the Spirit gave them utterance. It means that the Spirit guided them. This was something they didn't gin up within themselves. This isn't something they created in themselves. They didn't play, you know, on the organ for 15, 20 minutes while everybody got all worked up, and then they, wham, here it comes. They didn't do that. They weren't coached. You know, none of the apostles were saying, okay, repeat after me. Right? And I'm not being ugly. I'm just trying to set the context. This was a supernatural, inarguably supernatural imposition of the Spirit of God on their life. There was no way to get behind it. There was no way to get beyond it. It was God doing something, and it wasn't the flesh. And so, next thing you need to see is what they spoke was a language, and it was a language that was intelligible and not babble. They spoke a clear language that people could understand. And it was so clear that they were telling them about the exploits of God. Now think about that. How freaked out would you be if you went over to your buddy's house, and you know your buddy's dumb as a bag of rocks, right? I mean, you know that. We all got buddies who are dumb as a bag of rocks. Can I get a witness? No pointing of fingers, please. Because some of you were pointing at me. Right? All right? I mean, you've got buddies who are as dumb as a box of rocks. You do. And you went over there, and they've had an encounter with God, and they get up and they start speaking fluent Mandarin Chinese. How many of you are going to say, well, he's either drinking or something else has happened? It was amazing. It was a miracle. And that's exactly what happened here. So, what happened? As they began to speak and people began to hear. Now, we will know later on, we're not going to do it today, but later on, we'll know Peter gets up and preaches. Thousands of people are converted because they're able to hear the gospel for the very first time in their own language. Now, as is true in every group, there is always a few in a crowd. Are you with me? You get a crowd of people together, and there's always going to be that one. You know that? The one for us was in the last service. He's not in this service. But anyway, there's always going to be that one. And so this guy stands up and a few people say, oh, no, I can tell you what's going on. They're drunk. That's what he says. They're filled with new wine. Now, there's no nice way to say it. They accuse all these people filled with the Holy Spirit of day drinking and being liquored up early in the morning. And so Peter stands up and he perceives this. And he says, but Peter standing up with the other 11, lifted up his voice and addressed all of them. He said, now, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For now these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Third hour of the day was 9 o'clock. I mean, it wasn't even 5 o'clock somewhere. Are y'all with me? I mean, it was 9 o'clock. And there are folks saying they've gotten all liquored up and they're out here talking. And Peter says, this ain't what this is. So Peter stands up and says, listen, It's 9 o'clock in the morning. These people are not drunk. That is not what's going on here. Then he does something. We've seen what has happened. We've seen why it's happened. Now let's look at some amazing prophecies that said this was going to happen. Because this wasn't accidental. So Peter goes on and he says this. He says, now, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Now, all the Jews in that audience, there were a bunch of Jews, they were all devout enough to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So they all would have known what Joel said. They would have known that. And so this, so Peter goes straight to Joel and says, you remember Joel the prophet? This is what he said. Now, in the last days it shall come, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men will dream dreams, even on my male servants and my female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show them wonders in the heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's what Peter says. Peter says, what you're seeing today is a fulfillment of what was prophesied back then. This is something you should have been looking for, but you've missed. This is the day. This is the day that God changes from the external lawgiver to the internal guidance system. And we'll talk about that later. It's an unbelievable day of the Lord. Now, just so you know, this day, the day of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was also prophesied in the New Testament. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist says this, I baptize you with water for repentance. Now, his repentance was turning from Judaism to Christianity. He had a lot of baptisms back then. We'll talk about that another day. But it says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But there is one coming after me, talking about Jesus, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He, Jesus, will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. So John says, you need to know that I'm baptizing you with water, but there's one coming after me who's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. His name is Jesus. Jesus even prophesied about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said. John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. John and Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to come, is going to immerse you, and is going to change you. Now, why does the Holy Spirit matter to us today? The Bible's clear that it was going to happen, clear that it was going to come. Now, the Holy Spirit had been active prior to this point, but something has changed. You could go in the Old Testament and time again see Holy Spirit mentioned. David talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit been real, but something changed, something happened, and it was prophesied about. So why does it matter to us? Well, here's what John 14:26 says, and this is Jesus. He said, Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to come in and fill you, and is going to teach you. He's going to instruct you. He's going to lead you. Jesus went on in John 16 and said this, same discourse, same talk, same sermon, just a little bit later on. He says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I want you to see what Jesus says at this point. It's profound. It's amazing. It's fundamentally different in every way. Are you ready? Here's what he says. You probably never caught this. I got to leave before the Holy Spirit comes. I got to leave. I've got to go away before the Holy Spirit comes. Now, how many of you, be honest, just be honest with yourself. How many of you are big fans of God the Father? Big fans? Big fans of God the Father. Woohoo! The Father, creator of heaven and earth, right? God the Father, I'm in that. We're huge fans of Jesus. I mean, everybody here pro-Jesus? I hope we don't have like Antichrist here. So, you know, I mean, everybody pro-Jesus here, right? Pro-Jesus. But this is how it usually works. Big fans of the Father, very thankful to Jesus. Thanks, Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's the redheaded stepchild of the Trinity. Isn't that sort of how it feel sometimes. I mean, I was raised in an environment where Holy Spirit was talked about if necessary. Now, my wife came from an environment where Holy Spirit was there every time the doors were open. Anybody with me? I mean, you know, and yet listen to what Jesus said. Jesus says, Holy Spirit is so important. I've got to go away. Because if I go away, I'm trapped in flesh. Remember, he came to earth, took on human form. I'm trapped. So I can only be with you. I can only be with you. I can only be with you. But if I go away, I'm sending the Spirit who has the capacity and the ability to fill all of you, be with all of you, all over the globe, all the time. How cool is that? But we regulate the Holy Spirit to an afterthought. Yet Jesus said, I am going the way for the purpose of the Holy Spirit to come. That's how important Holy Spirit is. He says the Holy Spirit will come and he will convict the world of sin. The world will know for sure because of the ministry of the Spirit in us, with us, through us, and through the preaching of the Word that there is a real thing called sin. And that sin separates people from the Father. And there is a solution to the problem. The Holy Spirit will come to do that. When the Holy Spirit came, one of the implications is the place and how we worship changed. Listen to what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Again, just remember, Paul was a brilliant guy, Pharisee of the Pharisees, top 5% educated people in the world, probably knew 13 plus languages, smart guy. This is what Paul says. Do you not know that you're God's temple and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? Remember, it was at this time at Pentecost, everybody had to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem because of the temple. But Paul says, wait a minute, the Spirit doesn't dwell there anymore. The Spirit now dwells within you. You are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, what does that mean? A lot of things, but one thing for sure, it means you're never alone. Have you ever been laying in your bed at night, sitting in a chair, with the lights off, TV off, and it seems like the weight of your choices and decisions are crushing you? It seems like life has caved in on you. Look at me. It seems like life has caved in on you. It seems like your tomorrow will be worse than your yesterday, and you're pretty sure next week will be disastrous. The demon of depression jumps up and grabs your heart and mind and tries to drag you into the pits. When you begin to think and dream about what's to come, you can't, because your past is so shame-driven and shame-filled. You can't look at the future. Have you ever been there? Here's the great news for you. Because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, if you know Christ, you are not alone. You are not alone. You are not alone in that moment. You are not alone in your depression. You are not alone in your questioning. You are not alone in your doubts. You are not alone. Pentecost says, you're not alone. You don't walk alone anymore. God is with you all the time. Also says that you are now a living place of worship to the Lord. Isn't that cool? Because the Spirit of God lives within you. You are now a living, breathing, walking worship center. In other words, you declare the greatness of God in all that you do and all that you don't. You declare maybe what he isn't. But you get to declare the greatness of God. You get to do that. You don't have to do that. You get to do that. People who don't know the Lord don't get to do that. Have you ever just had a time where you declared the greatness of God through song or through prayer or through testimony, and you sensed the Holy Spirit's presence in a profound way? Have you ever been there? People outside the kingdom don't get to do that. But you do, because the Spirit of God dwells within you. It's a statement of God's love for you. It's a statement that God loves you so much, he wants to be with you all the time. What are the other implications or realities because of the Spirit? Jesus would go on and talk in John 16 and say this again. He would say, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears and what he is told to say and what is to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he is to make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. You will know that someone's talking to you, filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, if they point to Jesus as the Redeemer of our souls. Anybody who says Jesus isn't sufficient, Jesus isn't enough, is not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. If there is a group or people that tell you, you must go to a place, to a building, to a temple, you must perform certain services and certain acts in the temple, because as you do these temple sacraments, God gives you grace, and God looks on that as favor, they are lying to you. They're not of God. They are anti-Christ. They are anti-Christian. They may have a spirit within them, but it is not the Holy Spirit. Jesus is sufficient. And the Spirit of God gives testimony to the work of Christ on the cross. My friends, I love you. Here's the truth of the matter. The Spirit of God comes to live within us and testifies to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, all man, all God, perfectly formed, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, on the third day resurrected bodily from the grave. He's ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And it is to him that the Spirit points us. If people are using Holy Spirit to point to themselves, run away. If people are trying to use Holy Spirit to get your money, run away. If people are using Holy Spirit to try to build their kingdom and not advance God's, run away. The Spirit of God will point you to Christ himself. Then finally, there's so many things we could talk about. This is just a few. Finally, the Spirit of God's work in your salvation is profound. Why is Pentecost vital? Why do we need to celebrate the coming and filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Because the work of the Spirit and salvation is essential. Here's what it says. Titus 3. He saved us, talking about God, through the washing of rebirth and renewal. How were we renewed? By the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Holy Spirit renewed us. He brought us to life. It was the Spirit of God moving in your life that awakened you, that resurrected you from death to life. Ephesians 2 says, for we were dead in the trespasses of our sins, but he, God, caused us to become alive together in Christ Jesus. It's the Spirit of God that resurrected your dead spirit. You did not resurrect yourself. You don't have the power. You don't have the juice. It's the Spirit of God that resurrected that dead spirit to life. You were blind spiritually, but now you see. That's the power of the Spirit. You were deaf, but now you hear. You were wandering aimlessly without a guide or a Savior, but now you're found. I love what one preacher said. This was back in the early 80s, I heard him. He said, everybody's trying to find God. They're going to California to find God. I'm not pretty sure he's not there, but he's going to California to find God. They're going over here to find God. They're doing all these things to try to find God. And then he got to the crescendo and he said, God's not lost. You are. So we need to pray God finds you. God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, awakened you to life, awakened me to life, so we could believe. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. I can't sing Amazing Grace without almost breaking down in tears. Because here's what I know. Amazing Grace, unmerited, undeserved favor, God reaching down. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It's God who causes us to see. It's God who finds us. Holy Spirit came to indwell us, to change locations. So after we're found, we're not left alone. David would pray, remember? God, after his sin with Bathsheba, that was a big one, and then the killing of Uriah, bad call, right? So he'd really blown it. So after all that, it was David who would pray, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Why was that possible then? Because the Holy Spirit visited periodically upon kings and priests and leaders. We don't see a continual indwelling of the Spirit. And David knew that. And he said, listen, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me because of this. But something changed at Pentecost. The Spirit wasn't visiting anymore. He was coming to take up residence. The worship changed from the temple because of the Spirit. Within us, we are now worshipers of God because the Spirit dwells within us. And then finally, let me share this with you, how it changed. If maybe this will make sense to you. When I was an artillery officer, you learn a lot of different things. And one of the things I learned as an artillery officer is the difference between delivering ordnances through a missile or through a rocket. Now, an ordnance is the bomb, whatever big of a bomb you're trying to deliver. And we had delivery systems. A missile is a delivery system. A rocket's a delivery system. Now, a rocket is pretty cool. But a rocket is what we call a trajectory-fired weapon. Here's how it works. When I was in, you sat down and you typed in the grid coordinates where you wanted the rocket to go. But then you had to consider a lot of factors. You had to consider how much charge was in the rocket. In other words, that's the fuel that would make the rocket go a certain distance. If you had too much, it would pass over your target. If you had too little, it would fall short of your target, right? So that the second thing you had to consider about the rocket is what's called meteorological data. We called it MET data. So that's temperature, barometric pressure, humidity, wind speed, all the meteorological stuff that could affect the flight of a trajectory-fired weapon. Because if you fired that rocket and something changed in the MET data, right, the rocket would be knocked off course, okay? If the temperature in the upper atmosphere was different than what we thought, it could cause it to change. If the barometric pressure was different, it could cause it to change. So at best with a rocket, we typed in all of our information, we would shoot it into the sky, and if nothing changed, if everything was perfect, it would hit the spot. Now, luckily, we had big enough bombs on these things that if we just got in the area, we could take out the bad guy, right? So we didn't have to be real accurate, just sort of get it in the grid square is what we called it, right? So, but now, that was a rocket, but a missile was different. Now, from the outside, they looked the same. You would look at a rocket and a missile, and you would say, they're pretty similar. I mean, they don't look a lot different. But when you got inside, they were profoundly different. Because in a missile, up toward the cone, the front of the rocket, the top of the rocket, would be an internal guidance system. Now, that internal guidance system would redirect the projectile in flight. So if the temperature changed, which caused it to drop a little or elevate a little, it would shift and adjust. If the wind was significant enough to begin to blow it east or west off target, the internal guidance system would sense that and then redirect the flight of the projectile. And so with a missile, you typed in the target, and because of the internal guidance system, it was going to hit the target all the time. 2,000 years ago at Pentecost, rather than having the external law that was to keep us constrained and in the boundaries of God's law and will, he moved from the external lawgiver to the internal relationship of a father and gave us this internal guidance system that as you come to know Christ and you're filled with the Spirit, and you're launched into the world, you're going to hit the designed target because Holy Spirit has become your internal guidance system. Now, if you're here today and you've never sensed the guidance of the Holy Spirit, oh, I'm not talking about you made decisions because of your socialization or you've heard your mom or dad's voice in your ear and all of that. That's good. Probably kept you out of jail. That's a good thing. But I'm talking about having real guidance from the Holy Spirit in your life. If you've never sensed that, you may not know the Lord. Let me remind you, the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin, to resurrect us from death to life and to guide us into truth. If you know nothing of that journey, I love you today, but God loves you more. And he wants to speak to you in a profound way and change your life right now. Pray with me if you will.